Good morning. Thank you, Ann, as always. Number 24 on the program, but number one in our hearts. Well, it started off as a good morning. And then around 7 o'clock, I realized we didn't have any hot water. And then I realized the hot water heater was leaking. And the more I tried to stop it, the faster it started leaking. And I discovered two things. You can lose your religion on Sunday morning on a hot water heater. And two, if you forgot how to cuss, it'll come back to you real fast. I left Sarah bailing buckets down there. Gene, I hope it had emptied. I would thank Gene Welch for coming down and assisting. I tell you, I was at wit's end. I don't care what, nothing goes right when you're in a, couldn't find a water hose. I couldn't do nothing, just nothing. I started to call the law. I didn't know who else to call. Well, this morning we sang, "You've a Story to Tell to the Nation." I want to tell you that in 1985, I was at the commissioning service of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention at the Jackson, Mississippi Civic Center. It held 16,000 people. It was slammed full to the rafters. They had about an 85-piece orchestra and an organist over there. And when they cranked up "We've a Story to the Nation," on the second stanza, the missionaries representing 109 countries came walking down the aisles carrying the flags of their countries. And behind them were the missionaries who were going to be appointed. And it was a special moment. My mother-in-law got up and sat in my lap. She was afraid I was going to volunteer for foreign missions. But I want to tell you, that was a powerful moment. I think I could have stood there and sung that song forever and ever and ever. Our scripture this morning comes from Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You know it well. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." May God bless the reading of His word. In 2009, Millard Fuller died in Albany, Georgia. He had a dream. He created an organization called Habitat for Humanity. And he started getting volunteers and buying materials from Home Depot and Lowe's and anywhere he could at a reduced price, getting church people to come together and building houses to help not only the homeless, but the down and out, and those who couldn't afford a house, or those who could afford a little, not be in great debt. And if my numbers and research is right, this year, and this was worldwide, this year, they completed their 800,000th home. What a legacy. What a legacy. There's another legacy. When I was a boy, I remember in Fitzgerald, you could go up to the country store and buy dynamite. Can you believe that? You think I'm kidding. You could. Go in and buy it just like you'd buy a firecracker or a hot dog. And my grandfather would take it back, and they would blow up stumps, you know, to clear land. Well, when Alfred Nobel's brother died, the funeral home got confused, and they ran Alfred's obituary instead of his brother's. And the obituary said he was the dynamite king. He invented the explosive and later regretted inventing it because of all the damage dynamite has caused, even though there were some good things that you could use it for, obviously. And so in his last will and testament, he deeded his great fortune to establishing an award honoring those who work for peace and harmony throughout the world. And thus, the Nobel Peace Prize resulted. We all want to leave a legacy, don't we? We carve our names into granite. We carve our names into marble, tombstone, tree trunks, wet concrete. What is it about wet concrete? Somebody wants to stick the foot into their hand in it, be able to come back and say, oh, that's my hand right there. We want to outlive ourselves. We want to be remembered well. It seems like that's, if you ever watch TV, and I know you do, if you ever watch a sporting event, I always get up in the air about this. It seems like the only question a sports writer can ask, what do you want to be your legacy? Like we really care. What's going to be your legacy? What's going to be your legacy? Well, there are better ways to leave a legacy than being a baseball star or a football star or a tennis star, and we're going to determine that today. But what will your legacy be? What is it going to be? Ruth was a Gentile. She was hated by the Jews. And worse than being hated by the Jews, she was from Moab. And they hated the Moabites worst of all. Moab was the incestuous son of Lot, who had relations with one of his daughters. The name Moab means from the father, a permanent reminder of the incestuous beginnings. And when the Jews came through on their way to the promised land, Moabite women seduced them into immorality and idolatry, which resulted in over 25,000 Jews dying under the judgment of God. And they never forgave Moab. The law commanded that no Moabite would ever enter the worship of God, and that the Jews would be perpetually at war with Moab. Go back and read Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. Ruth was from Moab. She was not the last person to feel excluded from the people and the plan of God, was she? Maybe you feel like you're on the outside of life today. Maybe you feel like you're on the outside, you're looking in. Maybe you feel like the world's given up on you. Maybe you're new to our city, new to circumstances. Perhaps you have problems that no one knows about, and it seems like no one cares about. All of us have problems. All of us deal with it. We carry it internally. There are many ways to be a Moabite today. No one would have thought that Ruth could have a legacy of eternal significance, would they? But she did. No one would think you could, but you can. So can I. God believes in you. Whenever you're down, whenever you're in the dumps, just remember that God believes in you. God loves you. God created you in His image, and that is good. You may not can alter the past, but you can sure bring your past to the altar. Even today, God wants to use your life. Even right now, God wants to use your life. Sometimes we have to become intentional about our life, about our future, about our contribution to God's kingdom in this world. We have to move. We have to be proactive. If He could use Ruth, He can use you. If you would leave a legacy that matters, you need to start now. You don't need to put it off to tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. Experts agree the best way to predict the future is to create it. It's been truly said, where there's no gardener, there probably won't be a garden. For example, at Yale University back in 19, sometime in the 50s, 53, 55, the graduates had been asked to write clear, written, substantive goals for their lives. And only 3% did. 20 years later, it was discovered that 3% had accomplished more than the other 97% combined. So I would say to you today, we ought to start beginning to write our obituary. Determine your legacy right now. What is it that I'm going to leave to the world that has some accountability, that has some lasting power? Where do you begin? Well, you begin with God. Remember Ruth's statement of faith in that famous King James Version rendering in Ruth 1:16. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. For where thou goest, I will go, and Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. My people shall be, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Ruth is turning from her pagan Gentile gods to the true God of Israel. And she's definite about it. The Hebrew literally says, your people, my people. Your God, my God. No questions, no reservations. Absolute, unconditional commitment to God of Israel. And only now, her life began to build an eternal legacy. My first Bible was a little red King James Bible that my grandmother, the bishop, gave to me. And she wrote on the inside cover, Keithan, it is only human nature to want the very best things in life. So I quote you the words of the Master himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Listen to me. Our eternal God can make your life to have eternal significance. I don't care what the circumstances are. John, the beloved disciple, was Jesus' last apostle. Sent to the penal island of Patmos to isolate him and to silence his witness, but it didn't work. As John was sailing to the Alcatraz of the ancient world, he won those people on the boat to Christ. He won the soldiers assigned to him. He won the other prisoners. And he started a church which has met on that island for over 20 centuries. And when you visit there today on a Sunday morning, you will still see the church worshiping in the cave where John lived. God can give our lives eternal significance, and only He can do it. You can have a legacy. So how fully are you investing in your relationship with God today? Did you hear that? How fully are you investing in your relationship with God today? When's the last time you spent an hour listening to Him? Well, maybe. When's the last time you spent 15 minutes listening to Him? When was the last time you spent 15 minutes walking with Him, worshiping Him? When was the last time you cut off the TV and the radio and put your phone down and just spent time listening to Him? When was the last time you asked Him to make your life significant? To use you for His purpose? To establish an eternal legacy through you. When? To have a legacy that lasts. And if you're going to have a legacy that lasts, you have to first invest in God. You do. And then you have to invest in people, in souls. Souls are the only eternal reality in the world. And really, people are really all that matters. The Bible is all about people, all about relationships from the beginning to the end. Charles Spurgeon's advice is still sound. Those who love you and were helped by you will remember you when flowers are withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. I was down in Albany Tuesday and went down to see some friends. I went by the cemetery where my mother and daddy and my brother are buried, and kind of pitiful. It took me a while to find them. I knew where they were, but it took me a while to find it. I got to looking around there at all the marble, granite headstones and all the sayings. Ruth's example, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She was going to invest in God, and then she was going to invest in the people of God, and that's what she did. So Ruth gave up her homeland, her security. She gave up her safety. And as a despised Moabite, she traveled to the land of her nation's worst enemies. Why? Because her commitment was to God, and her commitment was to people, and her commitment was to Naomi. not to her society, not to her culture, but to this suffering person before her. She chose to put people first, and the results for her have been eternal. So start with your family. They're your highest and first commitment unto God. Your first and most significant legacy. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to think about that. It's true financially, but it's true spiritually as well. Every parent's first legacy is their children. And those without children can extend their legacy through people as well, through spouses, through nieces, through nephews, through friends, through co-workers, extended family, fellow students. When our work is done and the business is gone and it's being run by others and our possessions and our achievements are forgotten, who's going to outlive us? We are passing through this world. We are here for a short period of time, and we have the opportunity during this time to do something significant. People with our families first. Who will continue our legacy? Whose lives are you intentionally influencing right now? Who's on your list of legacy builders? Or let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about making a list? Do you have a list? Will you make one? Ruth chose Naomi. Whose life are you investing in today for eternity's sake? Cecil Sherman was a well-known pastor from Asheville, North Carolina, and later the coordinator of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. He was an interesting guy. I remember one Sunday, Sarah and I were in Asheville visiting with relatives, and we went to First Baptist to hear him preach. And Cecil comes up to the pulpit, and he's got a 8.5 by 12 legal pad. He got a sermon written on there. He gets up here, and he starts preaching, just starts flipping pages. It must have been a bad week for him. He laid into him that Sunday. I mean, laid into him. I thought, well, I'm not going to be joining First Baptist today, even if I was looking for a church. But he didn't back down from them. He made a half-time career change, investing a great majority of his time and resources in the creation of a network to bring ministry leaders together from all over the United States. And before he died, that network was one of the largest and most effective such ministries in the world out of Richmond, Virginia. And if you've ever read any of his books, I think they are a practical guide for creating your own legacy, determining your lasting significance in life. You can start right now. You can start today. You ask God for help in the strategy of developing your legacy. How will you invest more fully in relationship with Him? And how will you invest more in relationship with your family, with other people, and the eternal souls that are around you all the time? What's your plan? And what are you going to do? Let me just, before I close, share this with you. Here's the results of Ruth's faithfulness to God and people. Ruth had a son named Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. God made this Moabite woman the great-grandmother of the greatest king in Israel's history. And in Matthew's genealogy of the Messiah, starting at chapter 1, verse 5, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus invites us to remember his legacy. Jesus invites us to continue it. He asks us, when we come to the table, the Lord's table, which reminds us of his death and burial and resurrection, he says, carry on the good news of the love to people across the community this week, to love God in gratitude with your heart and your soul and your mind, to love your neighbors as yourselves, to continue his legacy by building your own. So today, when our worship is done, where do you think you'll begin? Where will you begin? Build your own legacy. Invest in God and invest in people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. To you, our Father, we raise our voices. We acknowledge the power that you bestow. The rains fall, the sun shines, the winds blow, the seasons change. Each of us are important to you, and you are important to us. You have great power. You're a God of so many things, grace and mercy, forgiveness, love. God of love, demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died because he loved the world. This morning, help us to establish our relationship with you, with our families, with our children, with friends, and invest and leave a legacy. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 66, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. Let's stand together and let's sing.